Hebrews chapter 1. If you were in Sunday school last week, don't ask. We will continue with Colossians downstairs since we were having so much fun last week with that. We'll be with Colossians chapter 1 downstairs afterwards. Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. I wanted to begin a study of the book of Hebrews, and if you've studied it before, there's a lot of great studies out there in the book of Hebrews, and we are going to do the best we can with the Lord's help and with his grace. And as we go through it, I hope that you will, that you'll be encouraged, and that we will, because we're limited on time, you can go into the book of Hebrews pretty deep, that's for sure. We're going to try to be balanced in the sense of I'm preaching sermons, so we'll try to preach through the book and give you the basic survey, I guess I would say, of the book. And then as you continue to study it the rest of your lives, I know that you'll continue to grow, and I'll continue to grow in it. The more I read the book of Hebrews, and the deeper I get with it, the more I have to read it again. It's one of those kinds of books, kind of like Romans. So, but what I want to do is just kind of give an intro to the book this morning, and chapter 1 is really an intro to the book. It actually, as we go through the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, which we don't really know who it is, so if you're one of those people who like to argue who it is, is it Paul, is it Apollos, is it Barnabas? We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but we do know that God inspired someone to write, and by his Holy Spirit inspired this book. But whoever wrote it, remember, they're writing mostly to, they're writing specifically to the nation of Israel, definitely before 70 A.D., The reason we know that is because this book, as it goes into the Old Testament law and the sacrificial system, there's no mention of the destruction of the temple in 70 AD by the Romans, by Titus. And so this writer would for sure have mentioned that. So we know it's probably somewhere in between like 35 AD and before 70 AD, and that this Christian writer, maybe a priest, we don't know, a Jew, most for sure, a Christian is writing to really Jewish Christians, and encouraging them to stick to Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, and not to go back to, not to drift back, we're going to talk about that next week, not to drift back to doing works and trying to earn your way to God, trying to earn your way to salvation through the sacrificial system and the Old Testament system. Which he will show that the Old Testament actually taught, go to Christ. Go to Christ. You can't do this and get saved and get right. So that's sort of the idea of the book of Hebrews, mostly to Israel. Now, whenever we go to study a book, what we have to ask is, who is God writing this to? Why? And then what did it mean to them, and what does it mean to me? Because he was writing to Israel, but we have to be able to take this book today. If I'm a Christian today and I'm not a Jew, we have to be able to take this and say, okay, but now what does this mean for me today? Amen? Or else there's no point. If we're going to sit here and study the book of Hebrews so that we know what it meant to Israel 2,000 years ago or today, but it doesn't mean anything to me, there wouldn't be any reason to study it. Amen. So that's what we want to do. Now, this is what I would say, that God is in pursuit of moral change in his people. God has always been in pursuit of a drastic change in his people. And he pursued that change throughout history, throughout the Old Testament. He pursued that change in all kinds of different ways. And finally, he pursued that moral drastic change in his people Israel through his son. Look again at look back at verse 1. In the past, going all the way back to the book of Genesis, and then all the way to the time of Christ. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in all kinds of ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. So the whole idea of the book of Hebrews is, hey, Israel, God has been pursuing moral transformation in you, not just religion, not just doing the Bible. Okay, because if you know anything about Israel's history, when Christ came on the scene 2,000 years ago, arguably a lot of them were doing the Bible. That wasn't enough. Is that agreed? That was not producing moral change in Israel. Israel had their leaders when Jesus Christ came on the scene, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law, who knew the Bible, the Old Testament, because the New Testament hadn't been written. They knew the Bible well, better than any of us, I'll bet you, like head knowledge. I think most of them even had the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, memorized. I think every Jewish boy, by the time he was 12, had to have the Torah memorized. Okay, so they knew the Bible, but it's fair to say that when Jesus Christ comes on the scene, there has not been a drastic moral change in the nation of Israel, God's people. I mean, as a whole. There's one or two always in a generation. But there, as a whole, God is saying, I've been trying for at least, let's just go to the time of Moses, 1,400 years before Jesus, when they came out of Egypt. God is saying, at least from that time, I've been pursuing you, Israel. I've been sending you prophets in various ways and times, and it didn't work. It didn't work because when Jesus comes on the scene, Israel, you, my people, my beloved, my bride, that's the way God talks of Israel, you are not transformed. You're just religious. You're just religious. You believe in God. You know the Bible. You do religion. So you do the sacrifices three times a day at the temple. You do your three major festivals every year, right? And you claim you're sons of Abraham, that you're the people of God, and yet you're not changed. Look again. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers, Israel, through the prophets. Which prophets? All of them. Yep. And how did they treat them? We know most of the time not very well. Just when you get to heaven one day, ask Elijah, ask Isaiah. I mean, you're not going to really do this, but you could. Ask Jeremiah, what was it like down there in that pit when you kept telling the king of Israel to God wants moral change in you and he wants you to follow him and to stop fearing Babylon. And what was it like when they threw you down in the pit, Jeremiah? God spoke to Israel in various ways through the prophets in various times, verse 2. But in these last days, though, God has spoken to us by his Son, who he appointed heir of all things. Now, the whole of Bible starts off with God creates in the Garden of Eden, in the book of Genesis. He creates man in his image. Man turns against God. This is basically, when I say man, I'm saying Adam and Eve, who represents us, everyone on earth. They turn against God, and the way he created us to be was cracked, was tweaked, was broken, the fall of man. All through that history, God says, I want to bring you back again to me. It's called reconciliation, into a right relationship. I want you to be changed. It's not going to work if you just do religion as a rote. It's not going to work if you just know the Bible. It's not going to work if you just say you're my people and you go to temple or you go to synagogue. I want you to be changed in your heart. Isn't that what God told Israel in the Old Testament? He said, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. In other words, you're saying all the right things, but there's no real change in you. So this is what I would submit, that the book of Hebrews is all about God in pursuit of his people Israel. He's in pursuit of a drastic, life-changing change in them that didn't happen through the Old Testament period. And God finally sends his son to make it happen. And for the nation of Israel, it still hasn't happened today. They still haven't accepted God. They still haven't accepted the Messiah. Flip with me to Mark, if you want, chapter 12. Jesus talked about this, Mark chapter 12. And you might keep your finger there in Hebrews, but Mark chapter 12. Jesus told a parable about this, that God has been trying to pursue you, Israel, and you didn't want him. He kept sending his prophets and you didn't want them. Finally, he sends his son and you don't want him either. Now, what we're trying to do is we're trying to apply this to our lives, and we're trying to look at the church today and compare it to Israel and say, wow, okay, so Israel as a nation, they were God's people, they knew the Bible, they did the Old Testament system, but they weren't really changed, because if they were really changed, they wouldn't kill the prophets and stone those sent to them and finally kill God's son. And we want to look at ourselves today and the church today and say, are there Christians today that are maybe stuck in that same boat? They know the Bible, they've gone to church all their lives, they do everything, but there's not a moral drastic change that God is in pursuit of. He is not in pursuit of people who know the Bible. Is that shocking? I hope not. He's in pursuit of a changed heart, people who do the Bible. Mark chapter 12, look at what Jesus told Israel. Jesus then began to speak to them and said in parables, a man planted a vineyard. This man in a parable, this is God. And the vineyard is his people Israel, really. He put a wall around it, and he dug a pit for the winepress and built a watchtower. And then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. He's speaking of Israel and how they would send away God's prophets in the Old Testament. Then he sent another servant to them, and they struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent still another, and that one they killed. And he sent many others. God spoke to us in various ways through his prophets and in many times, thinking about Hebrews. He sent another, and they killed him. He sent many others, and some of them they beat, and others they killed. He had one left to send, a son, whom he loved. And he sent him last of all, saying, well, they'll respect my son. But the tenants, this is in the parable, Israel and the leaders of Israel and the religious leaders of Israel, said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And so they took him, the son, and they killed him. Jesus is prophesying about his crucifixion here. And they threw him out of the vineyard. Jesus asked, "What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and he will kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others." Haven't you read the stone, Psalm 118, which we were reading this morning, Nathan was reading it. "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And then they looked for a way to arrest Jesus because they knew that he was speaking the parable about them. But they were afraid of the crowd, and so they left him and they went away. Notice something back in verse 9 that he will give the vineyard to others. Who's that? Yes, it's the church. It's us. That's right. That it didn't. Israel didn't change. God pursued the change. You know what? It's not working. I sent my prophets, you beat them, you stoned them, you killed them. I sent my son, finally, you reject him. I'll give the vineyard to someone else. Someone else who I hope there'll be a drastic change in them. It's the church age. And I'll come and I'll live inside of them now by my Holy Spirit, and they will be transformed. Isn't that what Romans 12:2 says? Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what God is seeking in Israel and in us today. Transformation. That word transformed in the Greek is the same word that we get it's like a metamorphosis. Like a, what's that called when a caterpillar turns into a butterfly? Yeah, metamorphosis. Same Greek word. Comes from the same Greek word. God wants a complete change. That's what kind of happens from a caterpillar to a butterfly. Transformed. This is the thing, is that a lot of people go to church and they just want tweaked a little bit. Like, I'm going to go to church and I don't need to be changed. I just need to be tweaked. Okay, so come and tweak me. Don't say anything. I know. It's kind of, but don't say anything. I want to come to church. I want to be a better person. I want my kids to have a good influence. And so they go to church. I did that for many, many years, actually. But God wants this transformation. He tried in all kinds of ways throughout the Old Testament system and the Old Testament time period. And finally, he sends his son. Now, the second point. I would say, look at verse 3, back to Hebrews. I have to find it. "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, since that didn't work, he's spoken to us through his son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." This is what I would say, that God, in pursuing this change, drastic change in his people, the writer of Hebrews is purposely setting up the rest of the book. And he's going to now, the rest of Hebrews, he's going to go deep about how God is pursuing this change. So this is just almost like a little outline of the book, a little intro into the book. But God, in pursuing this change in his son, there's something very important that when he says through his son, what this means is that God... what I would say is God finally, when he sends his son to Israel, comes to them personally in the form of, we've been talking about it because of Christmas, in the form of his son, God comes to Israel personally, in person. That Jesus Christ, remember, I like to say this a lot, but the Bible says this a lot, he is deity. We believe in the deity of Christ, that Jesus is God incarnate deity. These are the songs we sing and everything, okay? This isn't crazy stuff. Look again at verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Your version might say a little bit different, but basically what that says is he is exactly God. Okay? And he, in pursuing this change, comes to Israel in person saying, "Here I am," and they reject him. Which then you could say, it's fair to say, there was not a moral change in Israel, right? I mean, that there's something wrong. That they didn't want him when he came to them. But this is a doctrine of the deity of Christ. Verses like we just studied a few weeks ago in John chapter 1, verse 14. And John wrote that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You remember that? That God became flesh. That was what we just celebrated at Christmas, and dwelt among us. Or another one is when Jesus says in John chapter 14, verses 8 and 9, and Philip says to Jesus, "Jesus, just show us the Father. It will be enough for us if you just show us God." And Jesus says to him, "Philip, haven't I been with you all this time and yet you still don't know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. I'm the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his being. The words I'm speaking, they're not my own," he told them. They're the Father's. "In these works that I'm doing, these miracles I'm doing, only God could do them." And so in pursuing this change, it's very important. The only way Israel could be transformed, the only way we could be transformed today, is to understand that God came down in person to pursue this change. That he tried, I mean, he knew this was going to happen, okay, but from heaven he was sending prophets and representatives to Israel, and that wasn't working. So he basically comes in person. We know why: to die for the sins of Israel, for the sins of the world, and to be risen from the dead. But he comes in person. It's very personal. And the author of Hebrews is kind of going to get into this, that Jesus became our high priest. He also calls him our friend, our brother, excuse me, in the book of Hebrews. That there's this personal pursuit when God came in the form of his Son to pursue Israel. And I would say, not only to die for the sins of the world, Hebrews will get into, but also gets into something else kind of interesting. That because God became a man in the form of his Son, he can relate to us now. He can relate to us now. Like flip over to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. Talking about Jesus, because that's what the whole book does, because Jesus himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to come to the help of those who are being tempted. Not only did God come to save Israel and the whole world from their sins, whoever believes in him, but he also, when he came, he was able to kind of, he was tempted and he didn't give into temptation, but now he kind of knows what you feel like when you are tempted. He became very personal in this pursuit. Not far off. Not far off at all. How about Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15? I'll just back up to verse 14 of chapter 4. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." You see, now what's happening is God's pursuit of Israel and of man's changing, and it's turning from just this the Old Testament wrote to a personal relationship through his Son, and he comes to the world in the form of a human, and he understands now what it's like to, I mean, he did already because he's God, he knows all things, But, I mean, experientially, he actually became flesh and was tempted. He actually suffered. Even though you could argue that God's omniscient and that he knew what, he could think what it was like to suffer, he actually did it. You understand? He knows what it's like to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs like you do, more so than you do. He became very personal in this pursuit. The author of Hebrews is going to try to show us that. And then I would say one more point that, and just to kind of, that God has been pursuing real change in his people. Hebrews 1:1, verses 1 and 2-ish. That he's been pursuing it, and finally he's going to pursue it in his son. And that also that his son, when he pursues it, is very personal because the son is God, the exact representation of his being. It's God become flesh and dwelt among us. Not only to die for you, very personal, but to be your high priest, the book of Hebrews will get into, to be your brother even, is very personal, and he understands and can sympathize with your weaknesses now in pursuing this change. And then lastly, and very important, I would say that sin has always been, and it always will be, the ultimate enemy of change in mankind. That sin is, and that's why, if you look at Hebrews chapter 1 again, verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. He's God. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. That after he had made purification for sins. Now, sin, going back to the Garden of Eden, is what caused man to fall, what caused man to be separated from God. And so sin is really the ultimate enemy of change. What causes a person to not be drastically changed, to not give their heart to God? Let's not beat around the bush. It's sin. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what it is. Sin keeps you and I from God. And he came in person pursuing this moral transformation. He personally came, suffered, and died on the cross to take away our sins so that there could be this transformation, this change. A change that the Old Testament system couldn't do. A change that the Old Testament system said it couldn't do. The Old Testament never said, do me perfectly and I'll change you. The Old Testament says this, you will never be able to do me perfectly. It points us to Christ. That's what Paul teaches in the book of Galatians. The law is our tutor leading us to Christ. And Moses said, Paul put it another way, actually. If you break one commandment in the Old Testament, but you kept all the rest, you've broken it. That's the way it works. So this is the point. God comes in person and says, I want this change in you. And he actually told Jeremiah in chapter 31 of Jeremiah that I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. We read this a couple weeks ago. Not like my old covenant. It didn't work. This is the covenant I'm going to make with my people Israel now. I'm going to put my laws and my commandments in their heart. I'm going to turn their heart of stone into a heart of flesh, and I'm going to transform them so that now what I want is not going to just be in a book. It's going to be on their hearts. That means there's going to be a drastic change in them. This is what God wants in Israel, and this is what he wants today. When I was a young Christian, and I'm still far from arriving, as some of you seem to point out sometimes, and those who get closer to me They'll point it out even more than you, and they'll have better reasons than you have. So I'm far from arriving. But when I was a young man going to church and going to youth group and going to church camp all my life, and I didn't have a drastic change. I was just a church-going kid. A Christian. I believed Jesus died on the cross. I believed in sin. I believed the Bible, but I wasn't changed. There was something wrong, I'm telling you. And I say with love that I think this is happening a lot today in churches all across America. That there are genuine people who believe in God, who believe in Jesus, who believe in the Bible, who believe in sin. But there's just something missing. Do you know anyone like that? There's just something that hasn't, because then I know a few who are a certain way, and then God changes them and they're a whole different person. Do you know anyone like this? I mean, totally drastic different person. Something happened in them. And I think that's what God is pursuing in his son Christ. It's not just I'm going to die for your sins so you can come be with me in heaven forever. That's good. But he's pursuing, I think, more than that. Really, I mean, that's the ultimate enemy of change is sin, and that's why he came. But now, if you're still here on earth, I think he's saying, now I want you to love me, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That's the first and greatest commandment. Did Israel as a nation do that? Thank you, Ines. Me and you are in agreement. No, I don't think as a nation they did that. That's why he said, you know what? I'm going to take the vineyard away from you and I'm going to give it to someone else. They didn't love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength as a nation. Or when he came in person, they wouldn't have killed him, you see. There hadn't been a drastic change in the people of Israel. This is what we want today in the church age, is a drastic change, moral change in people. That's what Christ came to do, is not only to die for your sins so you could be with him forever in heaven, but now he wants you to be a different person, his son or daughter, representing him here on earth. I would just leave you with this, that as we go through the book of Hebrews, God dealt with the sin issue, the enemy of change in man, through his son. That's what he's saying here in these first few verses. That he dealt with it through his son. And I would say, like, just looking at a few verses in Hebrews that we will get to, if the Lord allows it, like Hebrews chapter 7, just skipping over to chapter 7 and chapter 9 really quick, and then we'll end. Sin was and is the ultimate enemy of change in the heart of man, that God's pursuing this change, and he dealt with the sin problem by coming personally in the form of his son. All right? Hebrews 7:26. Such a high priest meets our need. One who is holy and blameless and pure and set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests during the Old Testament time period, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. All right? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, skipping over a chapter or two. Notice that the sin factor had to be dealt with for moral change to occur. And Hebrews chapter 7 just told us he sacrificed for our sins once for all so that that change could happen. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 12. He did not enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves, the Old Testament sacrificial system, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood when he died for our sins and rose from the dead, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they're outwardly clean. Not moral transformation. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. You see, this when the sin factor is dealt with in Christ, this is what the book of Hebrews is going to explain. Real moral transformation will happen in a person, and they will be freed up and morally transformed like a caterpillar into a butterfly by the renewing of their mind to serve the living God, which is really why he created us. In the Garden of Eden, he created Adam and Eve in his image, and he said, "Now I want you to serve me. I want you to take care of the garden. I want you to take care of the earth." They had a ministry. God, this is the whole reason we are left here on earth, is to serve him. We're his servants. We're his sons and daughters, and we're his servants. And the only way we can be freed up with a clear conscience is if the sin factor is dealt with. That's what the author of Hebrews is going to get into. And he's going to get into topics like this. But be careful, like next week we'll see. But be careful that you don't miss this pursuit that God wants, that you don't drift away from it and fall away from it, he's going to talk about, right? Be careful that the moral transformation never happened. That you could be Israel for 1,400 years and miss it. And we don't want to miss it today. So I would ask you, as a Christian, has your faith in Christ, has your faith led to an experience of moral transformation? That's a huge word. A moral transformation, I would add, that can be seen by everyone. If you're an adult, that have you been changed so much that people go, "What happened to you?" Now, if you became a Christian when you were young, it gets a little bit more complex. So you can become a Christian when you're young and not have the drastic change that maybe an adult would have. That's true. So, you know, it happens differently for everyone. But even if you're a young person, is God's word written on your heart? Are you changed, you see, so that you're freed up to serve him? Be careful that you don't fall into the trap of Israel, which is, we're God's people. We're sons of Abraham. I know the Bible. I go to temple. And there's never really been a drastic change. There are people that sit in churches every Sunday or Wednesday or whenever they go across America. I know because I hear about it. I know because it happened to me. I know because I read about it, that they will sit in church for 30 years and then the preacher will say something and boom, all of a sudden they realize, "I've never been changed." Do you know that? That's crazy. I believed all the right stuff, but he never had my heart. That's what God wants, and that's what the writer of Hebrews is seeking. So we're going to continue on. And I would add this, if you've never, the people listen on the podcast too, so you just never know. If, once again, if you have not put your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, if you have not believed he died on the cross for you, that he came in pursuit of moral change of you, and he came personally to do it. He can sympathize with you, and he understands what it's like to be human. He died for your sins, and he rose from the dead for the forgiveness of your sins. And the Bible says anybody that believes that, there's good news. There's good news. He died for your sins once for all to give you a new conscience, a new heart, a new life. And now you are a new creation, created in Christ Jesus. What? For good works, yes. To serve him, that's right. And I would encourage anybody who hasn't put their trust in Christ to do just that. And if you're listening on the podcast, to find a good Bible-believing church somewhere that teaches the Bible, and to tell someone that you want to become a Christian, you want to become a follower of Christ now. If you've gone to church for 30 years and you've been sitting there and you've gotten baptized, you've been a Christian, but something is changing, I encourage you to tell someone. To tell someone and to begin a journey of seeking Him. And we're going to talk about studying the Word of God and prayer and all of these things. But this is so simple, and yet it's like, why do our brains, this whole thing, the Bible, is about God creating human beings, them turning away from Him, and then Him pursuing moral transformation so they could come back to Him again, and ultimately, finally, He did it in all kinds of ways, He finally pursues it personally in His Son, Jesus Christ. Christianity is a very personal religion. No other religion is like that. Father, we thank You for this time, and I do pray that if there is anyone who hasn't received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that maybe they thought they did when they were young, or they thought because they were going to church they were a Christian, or they thought that because they were baptized they were a Christian, but there's never been a real change in their hearts and in their minds to serve the living God. I do pray that You would move in them by Your grace, that they would believe in You, Lord Jesus, in Your death for their sins, and in Your burial and Your resurrection for their sins, so that their sins have been wiped away and they would have a new conscience now and a new heart. I pray that You would move in them for this change. And I pray for those who are following You, those of us who are seeking You and who have been changed. I pray that as we go through the book of Hebrews, we will be reminded to be ever mindful and to watch that we don't drift away from that change. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I believe in the